in this wonderful book, in the beginning of chapter 1, of the great need for prayer. So let's go, Lord, and ask God to help us and to speak to our hearts. My Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work in our lives. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, and Father, the work that you're accomplishing in our church. And Lord, there's people who in our church that need revival. There's people who need to be saved. There's people who need this message tonight. I pray that you speak to all of our hearts and open up our understanding. Help us to comprehend the importance of prayer, and help us pray for one another. Help us pray for the lost. Help us to pray for the missionaries, and we pray, Father, your blessing would be great upon this service, and you do a great work in our lives. We thank you so much for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So notice James chapter 1. We pick up verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Notice, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that it waveth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Thank you. You may be seated. So we see James was a half-brother of our Lord, the son of Joseph and Mary. And he is writing as the pastor of a church in Jerusalem to the Jews which had been scattered abroad by the persecution. And notice, I'll just quote the verse here, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen, who had been martyred, and that at a time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So this would happen, and he wrote this letter sometime between 44 A.D. and 49 A.D., making the first book of the New Testament that was written. And the epistle confronts those going through trials and how they are to thank them and go through them. So how they think about them, rather, and go through it. So the idea is that they were going through trials. And notice he says here, he starts off the letter, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So these challenges, these difficulties, these troubles and tribulation, knowing that this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. Now the epistle confronts those going through trials and how they are to think of them and go through them. Notice verse 2, the Bible tells us again, my brethren, count it all joy. So the idea is that as we think about this, it encapsulates our attitude towards divers temptations or various trials. Our trials come at different times, shapes, shades, and degrees, depths, etc. And there are eternal, external trials. And this is what happens. There are all sorts of trials. My family and I, Liz and Ash and I, went through a trial about a week and a half ago, and it's just one thing after another, and we're fine, a little worn out, but we're fine. But this is what happens, and you say, looking back, what do you think it was? It was the devil. So, it's not that I'm exempt from trials. We all have trials. And so our reaction to attitude in the trial reveals our spiritual condition. And one of the goals in trials is for the child of God to arrive at a position of what? Contentment. Notice verse 4. But let patience have a perfect work, that he may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And that's the goal. God wants us to look to him and be content in Christ, You say, what about, you know, if I have a new car, if I don't have a new car? Those things don't matter, beloved, as much as knowing God and being content with God. See, that's what's important. And so we see that verse, Hebrews chapter 13, back up a little bit, Hebrews 13 verse 5, and the Bible says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I realize people get in the blues and get down the dumps, and most of it is from looking inward, looking at yourself and spending too much time there. And you say, well, preacher, I don't see a whole lot in me. I fail the Lord. Hey, well, join the club, all right? Who doesn't? But the thing is, we're to set our affection on things above. And the contentment should come from knowing that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So this brings us to our text, which is verse 5 through 8. And we see James speaks of trials and tribulations, difficulties, and the need through them to be content, resting in the Lord, trusting God, and having need of nothing. And James then in verse 5 is saying of you is a place in our life in which you do not know what to do when you need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Notice verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So again, God draws us to ask God for wisdom, ask God for understanding, ask God for insight, ask God for discernment. And this is what God tells us. He invites us. And he tells us very plainly here in verse 5, he says, let him ask, and he gives all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we see that maybe last year, had some problems, you think? But, you know, this is another year, very important year, a year close to the Lord's return. And, you know, I'm looking for the Lord's return. Brother Kuzel said this to me. He said, I believe the Lord's coming back soon. Nathaniel said it. You know, these are godly men. And that is the theme in our day and age, the Lord's coming back. So this is not a time to dilly-dally and, you know, drag your feet and say, well, I know it need to be saved, but I don't know. I'm just, you're not going to figure out salvation. But know this, that God loves you, he cares about you, he died for you, he died for your sins, wants to save you. That's all you need to know. And you need to repent and come to him. Amen. So we find here that, you know, we need to have God's wisdom for our church to concerning the unsaved, the further of the gospel, on the island, in the city. Throughout the world, we need help from above. We need the Lord to guide us and direct us. And it's essential, beloved, we need to have God's wisdom. And God promised that in Ephesians chapter 3, which we'll see on Sunday, that he promised the wisdom of God. And so we see, first of all, tonight, our invitation to pray. We see that in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and shall be given him. So we see the invitation to pray. The deficiency of the human reasoning is wisdom is the key word here. Wisdom here is moved, is more than knowledge, more than intellect, more than ability, more than a talent, a cleverness, or education. This wisdom is God-given insight into the human circumstances and situations that enables man to see God's will and couple with a wholehearted desire to see it done. And so, you know, this is what the Bible teaches. Back in chapter 7 of Matthew, the Bible says, but he that doeth the will of God, in verse 20, he says, he that doeth the will of God. That's what we want. And a person who's truly saved, a true convert, is going to live in God's will. Are they going to be perfect? No. But they're going to live in God's will. It's not going to be like 10 years out of it and 1 year in. It's going to be a consistency of getting back into God's will, doing God's will for our lives and so on. Now notice Ecclesiastes, let's turn there, book of Ecclesiastes. And see, where's that located? It's in the Old Testament. Amen? Any other questions? So Ecclesiastes, right in the book of Proverbs, we pick up here in chapter 9 and verse 12. Now notice the Bible tells us here, 9 verse 16. The Bible tells us here, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So in Ecclesiastes, the Bible states that godly wisdom is better than strength. In verse 18, he says wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So wisdom is better than words, rather than weapons of war. In Proverbs chapter 8, for wisdom is better than rubies. Notice back here in James chapter 3, and we pick up in verse 17, and the Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So godly wisdom, or biblical wisdom, is something which we need desperately. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And what about, you know, last year? Did you find yourself in situations, trials, temptations? You know, were they from the enemy or self-imposed, self-inflicted? You know, some of our trials, we can blame the devil all we want. It's just self-inflicted by not obedient, being obedient to the word of God. Now, were they because of lack of prayer along with human reasoning? Think of some of the major problems, sin, all because of a lack of prayer. And beloved, I can't emphasize this enough. I've been saved 44 years, and I can tell you this, the last 3 years I've prayed day in, day out, 7 days a week, faithfully. And I wish I would have done that early in my ministry. Not that I didn't pray, but I didn't pray consistently as I ought to, but I pray every day. Every day I don't miss it. I have an appointment with God, and I meet that appointment. I say what I have to say, and cast my care upon the Lord. Now, think about some of the illustrations we see in the Bible. Abraham went to Hagar by Sarah's request. Why? So they could have a child. And they can have a son, and they produce an Ishmael, which is a major threat to Israel's flesh. And what about Jacob's deceiving his father Isaac, acting like his brother Esau, and he used earthly wisdom instead of prayer and by faith in God and his word and reaping what he has sown, and being deceived by his uncle Laban into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. Now, the idea is that many times we rely on human reasoning. It just makes sense. And, you know, instead of praying about it, we jump in both feet. And that causes a lot of problems. So we see the deficiency of human reason and then the sufficiency of divine wisdom. Notice verse 5 back here in James chapter 1, verse 5. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now God gives wisdom to us, how? Generously and without reservation. In Psalm 145:16, thou openest thine hands and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God is a generous God, a giving God, and he's willing to not only answer our prayers, save people as we ask for wisdom, but God's willing to save you. Now, people make salvation, I want to say this as carefully as possible, but people make salvation bigger than what it is. It's receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life. And that's what God requires of us. But we have to deal with our sin. It's sin that separates them from God. But God is willing to answer that prayer. God is a God who's willing to answer all prayer. And we need to take advantage of that. Now, we see here, he says he upbraideth not. In other words, the Lord does not give according to our worthiness. Lots of times people have seen over the years, I'm so unworthy. Well, duh, who isn't? Well, you think, oh, you are? What's wrong with you? Of course we're unworthy. That's why the Bible says it's by grace. By grace. God's unmerited favor towards man. It's the grace of God. Everything's by grace. Our salvation, and then we live by grace. We're saved by grace, etc. So we see that the Bible tells us that the Lord does not withhold us, withhold blessings because we ask too much or too often. People think, oh, God's not going to answer my prayer. I pray too much. You can't pray enough. And God can handle it. God's nature is different from ours. He gives freely and continually. God doesn't say, oh, that's enough for me. No. God's going to answer our prayers as we bring them before the Lord. Now, we cannot overburden or wear out God. So on top of this, the Lord wants and invites us to be a people of wisdom. Now, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1, and then we'll look at Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, and notice, if you would, verse 9 and 10. So God tells in verse 9, in this I pray that your love abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 1, let's notice Colossians 1 and verse 9 also, the Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there it is, the wisdom that God is willing to give us. And what wisdom come from? It comes from the knowledge of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So we need to, again, there's an invitation to pray. And God specifically tells us, I want you to pray for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, you know, ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Second of all, our instructions concerning prayer, we pick up here in James chapter 1 and verse 6. Notice the condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So we see the fact of prayer. And more is said about prayer than is prayed. So he says to us here in chapter 6, he says, but let him ask. See, that's what God wants. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to cast our care upon him. He wants us to intercede for others. He wants us to pray for others. Pray for those in authority. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for one another. And let him ask. That's what God invites us to do. He wants us to ask of him. Now, we must pray. We have to pray. Prayerlessness is grievous sin, and prayerlessness robs power from God's church and God's people. James chapter 4, verse 2, yet ye have not because you ask not. And then we see in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. So think about this. We mentioned this about a month or so ago. The Bible tells us if you seek the Lord, you're what? You find him. You'll find them. That's a promise from God. It's a promise of God. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll find him. And I knew if I was lost tonight, knowing I know, I would be seeking the Lord every day, saying, God, reveal yourself to me. Help me understand the gospel. Help me to believe the truth. Help me come to a place of repentance and faith. I'd be praying that with all my heart. So let's look at a couple of verses here. We'll go back to our text in just a moment. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And we pick up here in verse 49. So Luke 24, Jesus is given the Great Commission to his disciples, the first church. And we see here in verse 49, the Bible says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So that's interesting. God tells us to tarry, to wait, to seek God's power. Now notice, if you would, Acts chapter 4, we see the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Watch this. "And when they prayed," that's the church, The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with what? Boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one mind." Now see, it goes back, one soul. Remember, it goes back to unity. Not having issues with each other. Not having issues outside the church. We must be unified. With one heart, one mind, one soul. "And neither said they of any that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." So the idea is, the question, will you pray? Will you pray until you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Will you pray until you're empowered? And we need to do that, beloved. We can't do this in our own flesh. It's not going to work. I have no power in my life without God, and I know God has blessed us, our church, greatly. I give him all the praise and honor in this. He blessed our church many times. Regularly we have the power of God here, and God's word goes forth of power. And I want to tell you this, beloved, it's important not just for me to be filled and to be empowered by God's Spirit, but it's your responsibility. I mean, how do you not seek God to be filled with God? Seek God not to be empowered by God. How do you live the Christian life without God's filling and power? The Bible tells us we need to have the fullness of God, the fullness of his Son, and the fullness of the Spirit. God is emphasizing our responsibility to be filled and controlled and dominated. So will you pray until you're one heart and one soul with Long and Baptist? So we see the fact of prayer, the faith of prayer. Back to our text, notice chapter 1 and verse 6. "But let me ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." In Hebrews 11 verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There will be no answered prayer without faith. Now, I can tell you this. I've said this before. I've asked people, I pray to be saved. I didn't get saved. Did you believe God would save me? No. Don't pray. Don't go through the motions. Don't do your duty to pray if you're not going to believe. The Bible tells us we've had to hear the word, we must believe the word, we must embrace it, trust it, and we'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. So you say, "Well, I know I'm not going to get saved." Well, if that's the way you feel, if that's what you're thinking, you're not. But if you believe his word, So it all comes down to believing the Word of God. Notice he tells us here in chapter 1, in verse 48, of his own will, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. We're begotten by God's word. We're born again by the word of God. We're converted by God's word, that you should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Note verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, what? The engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It's a reception, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So the key is the word. And if you're not willing to believe the word, there's no hope for you. None. So there's no answer prayer without believing that God is who he says he is. And what did God say about himself? That he's holy. God has never sinned. Never. The Son has never sinned. Second person of the Godhead. The Spirit of God has never sinned. Why? The nature is perfect. He's omnipotent. He's the Almighty God. He's our Creator. He's the omniscient. He's the all-knowing God. There's nothing God doesn't know. You're not going to spring something on God that God didn't know. Oh, I didn't know that. Nothing. God knows everything. So why wouldn't you go to the fountain of truth, right? Why wouldn't you go to God? He knows everything. He knows what tomorrow holds. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is a good God. God's a just God. Let me tell you how God's justice comes in. God will always be just. He doesn't play favoritism. He doesn't. Anyone and everyone will stand before God one day. Some at the judgment seat of Christ, and some at the great white throne judgment. And God knows everything. So you're not going to escape. Whatever the judgment is going to be judged according to your faithfulness. You know, somebody's going to fail. If you're going to be judged according to that which is good Jesus said, well done, that good and faithful. If you're going to have unfaithfulness in your life, not reading, not praying, skipping those, you're going to be judged for that. And then the lost, they'll be judged for their sins. Now you want to do yourself a favor later on, sit down and write down, do it privately, write down your prominent sins. And one of them is going to be self. That's where lost people are always at, themselves. But God's a just God, and yet God's a loving God. God is a true God. He's called the truth. He's faithful. He's faithful. I told someone early in the day, I said, you know, in John chapter 6, the Bible tells us, if any man come to me, I'll no wise cast him out. No wise. There will be no answered prayer without believing that God will reward you and keep his word and answer his request. Don't go through the motions of praying but not believing. You got to believe. Why? Because if the word of God says it, that settles it. Doesn't mean that if I believe it, that settles it. No, it just settles it. It's what God's word says. We've got to believe it. Save people. If you're lost, you've got to believe it to have your soul saved. So we live by faith and not by sight. In Matthew 21:22, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in my name, in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's what God says. If you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So our faith is not our ability of praying good enough, nor is it the ability that we say God and say words to God that he should answer them because I did it. But rather, the prayer of faith is prayer of one who is utterly convinced of the person of God, his goodness, his faithfulness, his being the Almighty God, immutable God, he changes not, the gracious God, the merciful God, loving kindness, etc. That's the idea. We're putting our faith in God. We're trusting the Lord. And God looks upon what? The words we're saying? No, he's looking upon our heart, our soul, our mind. And we're seeking God to answer our prayer. And then let us see, we see the faltering prayer. Notice James 1 verse 6. But let me ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So my wife and I, every so often, will take a drive down to Sayville, and we go down by, what's the name of the place, that restaurant down there? Yeah, I'll go. You want to take me? We go down to Aunt Land's End, and we just park there, and we enjoy the sea and the ocean and the waves coming in, and then we just talk and all these wonderful things. But there are times we get down there and waves blowing all over. I mean, they're going back and forth and the sea is unsteady and just like the Bible says, unstable in all their ways. And so, you know, we cannot be doubting but believing. Because vacillating between faith and unbelief, trust and distrust, pleading outwardly, yet thinking it's useless inwardly, how does one believe or trust? Here's what the Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's not only do we pray every day, we've got to read the Bible every day. Got to get in the word. Got to get there and, you know, just park it there and think about these things. Blessed man in Psalm 1 and verse 2, I think it is, He thinks about, he meditates on the word of God night and day. It's his mind. In Joshua 1:8, he's meditating on the word of God. He promises grace to sex as we meditate on God's word. So this is what God wants from us. He wants to be so filled with his word that when we make a decision, when we decide to do that, when we're going to do this thing, it's all based on the word of God. Amen. So the more we know about God through his word, the more we can believe. The illustration is the sea on a stormy day. What is it? No stability. There's no direction. It's tossed. And then last of all tonight, we see the inability of unbelief. Notice verse 7, if you would. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So I know I don't believe it, and God answers my prayer. Well, I guess you disagree with James chapter 1, verse 7. Or let that man think... Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is what? Say it again. Unstable in all his ways. So this, you know, gets my goat a little bit. People start, you know, testifying, oh, the Lord's going to do this, the Lord did this, and he answered my prayer. And then next week I see him, oh, I don't know if I can believe, I don't know if God's going to do this. That's double-minded. That's double-minded. If God says it, it'll be done. Amen. Amen. So we need to believe God's word. Now notice in verse 7, notice he speaks about being unsuccessful. Verse 7, let not. Let not. Don't deceive yourself. Think. He shall receive anything. Not only is unsuccessful, but there's uncertainty. Notice verse 8. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It pictures a man who wants the best of both worlds. He wants to trust God, and yet he is only willing to trust himself. And may I say this? I say you can trust, you can believe, you can put your faith in the all-powerful God, or you can trust yourself. The second part would be so puny to trust yourself, so small. That's all I know, and preach just for myself. Right. You want to have faith now and trust the Lord. Because when are you going to die? And some of you have really faced death. And some of you weren't even ready to face death. But God was merciful to you. So, you know, this is the thing we have to consider. You don't want to trust yourself, trust God. Not only do we see that man is unstable, the Bible says he's unsteady. Verse 8 tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's distracted in all he does. Reason being is his life is not stable. It's not steady by the leadership of God in his life and wisdom. His confidence is in himself. He has failed himself so many times, or rather failed himself so many times, that he carries this over to God, that he isn't willing to trust God. I'm telling you, beloved, I'm telling you, the best thing that ever happened to me was me getting saved when I was short of 20 years old and living the rest of my days for Christ. I can tell you this, beloved, God's been so faithful to me. He's been so kind, so gracious to me, my family, our church. I say, how can you live without God? How can you live without the leadership of the God Spirit? How can you live without leadership of God's protection in your life? Then we see a man named Robert Johnston describes a person who's double-minded as a poor, miserable, ignoble character, utterly incapable with the enjoyment of true peace through the Lord Jesus, favor and fellowship. Beloved, God challenges us to pray, to be everything God wants him to be. And may I say this, and I'm thankful for COVID in a lot of ways. I'm thankful I haven't gotten it yet, and I pray for those who have. But I want to tell you this, beloved. There's been a change in our church, I know that much. And also in our culture, you know, getting away from sports, getting our eyes on the Lord, getting away from shopping, putting our eyes on the Lord. And that's what we want, and we're going to need it. You know, if we continue on, there's going to be severe persecution. It's coming down the pike, and we'll talk about that in the near future. But the thing is this, is that we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord and trust in him, believe him. If you're not saved, you ought to be saved tonight. Not out of fear, but because of your sin. Your sin has offended God. And you want to make that right with God. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.